Our passage this evening is Exodus 11. Now the Lord said to Moses, "One more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out from here completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that each man ask his neighbor and each woman from her neighbor for articles of silver and articles of gold." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Furthermore, the man Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I am going out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstones, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. Moreover, there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before, and such as shall never be again. But against any of the sons of Israel, a dog shall not even bark, whether against man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants will come down to me and bow themselves before me, saying, 'Go out, you and all the people who follow you.' And after that, I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh will not listen to you, so that my wonders will be multiplied in the land of Egypt." And Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh. Yet the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go out of his land. This is the word of the Lord. Please join with me in prayer. Father God, we come before your word as students, and we ask that as we are here before your word, that you would make it live to us. Reveal yourself. Reveal our Savior. Make your word live to us. Amen. We're in a sermon series in the book of Exodus entitled Mysterious Unknown, where the mysterious unknown God is revealing himself to Pharaoh, to Egypt, to the world, and to his people, the Hebrew people. God is revealing himself and displaying his power through his mighty acts, the plagues of Egypt. In our passage today, we are actually entering into a transition point in the narrative. Up to this point, there have been 9 plagues, and the Hebrew people are still in bondage. But there is one more plague, the last plague, the 10th plague. And with this plague, Pharaoh is going to release the people. It is, to use the saying, the plague or the straw that broke the camel's back. With your Bibles open, follow along with me as I read verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, "One more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out from here completely." Throughout the narrative, we've seen that God has brought blood to the waters of Egypt. He's brought frogs, gnats, and flies upon the land of Egypt. Upon the livestock of Egypt, he's brought death. Upon the Egyptians, boils. Against Egypt, God has brought hail, locusts, and darkness. Now these plagues are coming to an end. Only one more is left. And after this last plague, Pharaoh is going to let Moses and the people go from Egypt. And when he lets Moses and the Hebrew people go, well, here we need to pay attention. And we need to pay attention to this final statement because it's the distinction between what Moses has requested of Pharaoh and what God has promised. Throughout the narrative of the plagues, I've been saying that Moses' request of Pharaoh to let the Hebrew people go a three-day journey into the wilderness to worship the Lord, and God's promise that he's going to bring them out of Egyptian bondage and into the promised land, are two separate and distinct events. They're different events. If God was using this three-day journey request as a ploy or a trick in order to give the Hebrew people a head start of fleeing from Egypt, then the very thought would make God a liar, because it was God who told Moses to make the request. That's why we need to see this request for a three-day journey into the wilderness, and God's promise to bring the Hebrew people out of bondage into the promised land, is two distinct and separate events. If we inadvertently combine the two events, if we unite them into one event, we do so to the detriment of God's character. And Numbers 23:19, expounding on God's character, says, God is not a man that he should lie. God's not a liar. Therefore, our understanding of Scripture needs to reflect all of Scripture as a whole. And when we see that, we understand that these are separate and distinct events. God said he was going to bring his people out of bondage and into the land of promise. And he also told Moses to request of Pharaoh a three-day journey for the people into the wilderness. Our understanding of the narrative needs to reflect that these two events are distinct and separate events. And it is here in verse 1 of chapter 11, we see the two events are distinct. Yet God is going to use Pharaoh to combine the two events into a single narrative. Verse 1 says, when Pharaoh lets you go, he will surely drive you out from here completely. Pharaoh is going to concede to the request to a three-day journey. But then, as another act of Pharaoh, he's going to drive the people out of Egypt completely. And it is this 10th and final plague, the last straw, which is going to bring this about. That's why verse 2 tells us, Moses, speak now in the hearing of the people that each man ask from his neighbor and each woman from her neighbor for articles of silver and articles of gold. Do you hear what God is commanding of Moses to do? To say? God is saying to Moses, tell the Hebrew people to go ask of their Egyptian masters for articles of silver and gold. If we continue this using all Scripture to influence our understanding, then we need to add to this Exodus 3:22, where the Hebrews are also, in addition to the gold and silver, also to ask for clothing. And in doing so, they are going to plunder the Egyptians. Usually when a people is plundered, it is because they've been defeated in battle. But here, Moses and the Hebrew people are not going to war. They're not picking up sword or bow. They're not rising up against Pharaoh. They're not going on revolt against Egypt. In fact, they continue to work. Continue to slave away for Pharaoh. Yes, we haven't heard about what the people are doing, but if they weren't continuing in their labors, Pharaoh would have absolutely commented on their laziness. Yet there's no such word. The plagues have been coming and the people have been working. And now the people are to go and ask of the Egyptians. And when they do, they are going to plunder the Egyptians. They're going to plunder Egypt. And this plundering is a work of the Lord. Verse 3 explains this work when we read, "The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians." What God said would happen did happen. The people were to ask, and the Lord did the work. I think this narrative helps us explain the work of the Lord in prayer. Hold your finger here, and we'll return. And turn with me to the Gospel of John. Because in John chapter 14, Jesus is sitting with his disciples at the Passover meal. The Passover meal right before his death. And he's speaking with them, instructing them, preparing them for his physical absence from them. And in verse 13 of chapter 14, we read these words. "If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." And they're startling words. And just one chapter later in John 15, verse 7, still at the same at the same table, still in the same conversation, Jesus continues in the discourse saying, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." These seem to be radical statements. Radical statements which have been greatly distorted throughout church history. But our passage in Exodus explains exactly what's happening. The Lord said in Exodus, "Go ask of the Egyptian people for these things, and they would receive them." And the reason that they're going to receive them is because God is already said they would receive them. God is doing the work, giving the favor. They were to ask for these things because the Lord told them to ask for these things. In prayer, as we ask for things, we are asking for those things that God has already told us in his word that he would give to us if we were to ask. That's how Jesus can say, "If you ask of me anything in my name, I'll do it. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." See, that's what it means. In prayer, we're asking for things, those things which God has already promised, already told us in his word that he would give us if we ask for them. See, that's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. We're asking in prayer for things as ambassadors of Christ. We are representing Christ in our petitions before the Father, saying that that you said we could have these things, and now we're asking for these things. In Christ, we are guaranteed these things, so now we're asking for these things. James says in chapter 1, verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault." If you need wisdom, go to God. Ask for wisdom. This is a petition in prayer that God will not deny. Because his word specifically says, if you lack it, ask for it. A petition for holiness will not go unanswered by God if you ask for it in prayer, because God said, "Be holy as I am holy." And now we're praying that, Lord God, work in me in such a way to bring about this holiness that is in you, that you desire in me. We are to be maturing as God's people by producing the fruit of the Spirit. And as you see places in your life where you need to grow, where you need to mature, we need to be in prayer asking that we would be maturing in these places. John 15, 8, right after Jesus says, "Ask and it will be done," he continues, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit." Therefore, praying for maturity, praying that you mature in your spiritual fruit, praying for love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control, is a prayer that will be answered by God. We know it'll be answered. So often I've heard the remark, do not pray for patience for me, or I am not going to pray for patience in my life, because I know as soon as I do, God is going to answer that by giving me opportunity after opportunity to demonstrate patience in the events in my life. See, we know that as we pray for these things, God is going to answer. That praying these are prayers that God will answer. Because God has already commanded that it is something He would give if you were to ask. Furthermore, we can ask for opportunities to share what God has done in our life in Christ. In a sense, we're sharing the gospel. And as we're praying for opportunities to share this, we're also praying for the recipients to hear, to understand, for their hearts to be softened, for their eyes to be opened. Because we know and understand that God desires people to be saved. In fact, it's the whole reason that He sent Christ to this earth, is to save lost individuals. So we know as we're praying for them, as we're praying for lost individuals, it is a prayer that God is going to answer. And even though it might be not exactly how we desire it. With this being said, we need to continue these prayers. Don't give up just because those who are lost aren't responding. Continue believing that God is going to answer. See, the people of the Hebrew people in Exodus were to ask for things which God had said to ask for. And then the Lord did the work by giving them the favor of the Egyptians. If they had not asked, they would not have received. It wasn't that God was just making turning the Egyptians' favor towards the Hebrew people so that the Egyptians were going to be just handing it. No, God said, ask, and then the favor would be there. See, they had to ask. James in chapter 4, verse 2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. How many things do we not have? How many promises has God promised to bring in our lives? How much maturing has God said that I would give you that we have not received because we have not asked for it? Or, as James continues, you don't have because you don't ask, or you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. See, when we ask for things in prayer that God has already said that He would give us if we did ask, then we are to ask for these things ultimately for His glory. That's what was said in John 15. That God would be glorified as we grew in our maturity. It's what is happening in Exodus. God is being glorified as the Hebrew people plunder the Egyptians. And I say God is being glorified because the Egyptians are defeated not by a rebel army, not by sword and spear and bow, but by the Lord Himself. The Lord is
there's actually no fighting here. God's just changing hearts, and He is doing all the work. This is the very work of the Lord, turning their hearts. And so all the glory goes to Him for what He's doing. The world around looking on is going to have to glorify God and say, look at what this God of the Hebrew people did. Look at His power, His authority.
The Egyptians, gave their stuff, were favorably turned towards their Hebrew slaves because of the work of the Lord. But the verse continues, furthermore, the man Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. This too we need to see as a working of the Lord. Sometimes we get the wrong notion that we can work ourselves into a position of influence and authority. You see, we get in our mind this idea that if we work hard, if we study hard, if we learn, if we are outgoing and if we're doing all these things, then we can move ourselves into places of authority and power. We desire greatness or influence or friends, and we work to go and get these things that we desire. But in the end, it is God who gives these things. It is His work. You can have someone who is the most learned, and yet they remain their whole lives in the mailroom. And yet you can have someone else. And it seems to be in the world around us that you can have a fool ascend to the highest authority. You see, it is a working of the Lord. It's God who gives these things. It's His work. We can do everything humanly possible to work our way into place of influence or into relationships, but ultimately, these things are gifts of God. They are His work. And as long as we hand our lives into His hands and are seeking ultimately His glory, He will do the work of placing us where best we can be used to bring about His glory. You see, Moses was not seeking this place of influence in Egypt. He wasn't seeking a place of influence among the Hebrew people. Rather, when we find him in the Exodus narrative, he's hiding in the wilderness. But he was willing eventually to do what God had given him to do. And God did the work of greatly esteeming Moses in the land of Egypt and greatly esteeming Moses with the people. Nothing Moses did was worthy of this. It wasn't his working. It was all God, the work of the Lord. In the grand scheme of things, Moses was merely the voice that God used. But Moses' willingness to be merely a voice, to merely speak what God had given him to speak, the Lord used, and the Lord worked, and the Lord gave esteem to Moses, the esteem of the Egyptians and of the people. And that's what we see in verses 4 through 8. Moses speaking again for the Lord, fall along with me. Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I'm going out into the midst of Egypt. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstones, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. Moreover, there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before, and such as shall never be again. But against any of the sons of Israel, a dog will not even bark, whether against man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these your servants will come down to me and bow themselves before me, saying, go out, you and all the people who follow you, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Moses, at this point, went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Moses, in these verses, was announcing the final plague that is going to come upon Egypt. And he's announcing this final plague to Pharaoh. And that catches me off guard, because it was just at the end of Exodus 10. In verses 28 and 29, when Pharaoh says this to Moses, get away from me, beware, do not see my face again, for in the day you see my face, you shall die. And Moses said, you are right, I shall never see your face again. These verses would seem to imply that Moses was done entering into the presence of Pharaoh. So how is it that Moses is back in the presence of Pharaoh to announce this 10th and final plague? Some commentators explain this disunity of the narrative as another example of a compilation that was done by an editor, pulling together multiple accounts, trying to unify multiple texts. But if this is the case, they did a poor job in editing the narrative. Because as one commentator described, chapter 11 is a disjointed account. He went on to explain that we should not allow this disjointedness to obscure the purpose of the narrative of chapter 11, which is to announce the 10th plague and conclude the narrative of the previous 9. Do you understand what this commentator is saying? Ultimately, he's saying that he dismisses the confusion, saying that this confusion is allowed since there was a purpose to it. And as long as there is a purpose, then confusion and disjointedness are acceptable in the narrative. That's false. We can't go with that. God is a God of unity and order, and to have disjointedness in his very word, it goes again against God's character. I would throw that explanation for chapter 11 out altogether. Other commentators explain the confusion of chapter 11 by stating that the narrative of chapter 10 has not concluded as we enter chapter 11. Rather, chapter 11 is a continuation of the previous encounter with Moses and Pharaoh. This is a much more acceptable answer. Thus, with this theory, Pharaoh says to Moses, get out of here, don't see my face again or you'll die. And at that very moment, God starts speaking to Moses. The account that we have in chapter 11. So that Moses doesn't actually leave Pharaoh's presence, but there is a pause as God is speaking to him. And then he begins continuing the narrative, begins speaking again to Pharaoh. I believe that this would be a better theory of what's going on in chapter 11, because chapter 10 never makes the announcement that Moses left the presence of Pharaoh. Rather, in reading it, we just assume because it appears that Pharaoh is kicking him out of his court. There's evidence in the narrative that would suggest that this theory is a possibility. Of the 9 plague accounts to this point, 4 of them, specifically the narrative of the frogs, flies, hail, and locusts, record an actual statement that Moses left the presence of Pharaoh. There is none of that in this 9th plague account. Furthermore, except for the 1st and the 9th plagues, every plague narrative ends with an account of Pharaoh's heart being hardened. It's as if this account of Pharaoh's heart being hardened puts the period at the end of the narrative. In the case of the 9th plague, this hardening is mentioned, but the narrative continues after the hardening. So it's not a period. It's like a comma, and the narrative continues after it. So the theory of the encounter of the 9th plague continuing on into chapter 11 is a possibility that that it never ends. The encounter between Moses and Pharaoh never ends. However, if neither of these two explanations for the confusion of chapter 11 are sufficient for you, then I believe there's one more explanation, which may be the very best and help explain the disjointedness and confusion of chapter 11. And that's this, that in effect, the account of the 9th plague has ended and God is again speaking to Moses, again calling him to speak to Pharaoh despite Pharaoh's command. And this would explain the reasoning for mentioning in verse 3 that Moses was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt and in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and the people. Because that would explain how it is that Moses was again able to enter into Pharaoh's courts, because he had the esteem of the people and the... See, while Pharaoh is commanding as if he were in authority of the events, God is commanding. And God is not going to be bound by Pharaoh and his human power. The God who works to turn the Egyptians favorably toward their Hebrew slaves can likewise work to turn the favor of Pharaoh's court towards Moses, so that Moses can again enter into Pharaoh's presence. Thus, despite Pharaoh's proclamation regarding Moses' death, if ever he sees Pharaoh's face again, Moses again appears because he believes in the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord to bring about the Lord's will, so that when the Lord is calling Moses again before Pharaoh, he does it. You see, again, it's the work of the Lord. Working in the affairs of human history to bring about his will. So we see the work of the Lord in turning Egypt towards Moses and toward the Hebrew slaves, turning Egypt toward the Hebrew slaves in favor. It's all the work of the Lord. But there's one more account of the work of the Lord in our narrative, demonstrated in our passage, as we read in verses 9 and 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, so that my wonders will be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, yet the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go out of the land. If read just without a working of the Lord, these two verses appear to
continue that disjointedness of chapter 11. They appear to be out of place. But instead, we should see these two verses as the effects of what God sent Moses to do in Egypt. They're an accounting of the first nine plagues. Repeatedly, God called Moses to Pharaoh, and then God commanded Moses to act in order to bring about the effect of the plague. However, in this last plague, Moses is not the primary actor. In fact, he is sitting back to witness the account of what God is going to do. You see, again, God is working. This is what we read in verse 4. Thus says the Lord, about midnight I am going out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. While God was working in the first nine plagues to bring them about in the timing of Moses' action, an action that God called Moses to do, now we see that it is only the work of the Lord that is going to bring about this tenth plague and ultimately bring about the freedom of the Hebrew people. Every other plague, Moses had an action. Now Moses is just to sit back as the Lord goes out and does the work. And ultimately is going to do the work of bringing his people out of Egypt. Bringing the people out of slavery is the work of the Lord. And I don't like to take this out of the historical narrative in which it is set. I don't want to make this into a metaphor, and yet it very well is a metaphor in the history of what God is doing. Because we see the effects of Pharaoh holding on and keeping the people in bondage, and that is the very effect that sin has on humanity. That sin is holding on and will not release human beings until God does the work. And he did the work in the incarnation in Christ Jesus, who came to live the life that we were meant to live and then die the death that we are to die because of our inability to live the life God calls us to live. You see, God did the work, demonstrating the freedom that is brought in Christ. That in Christ we are freed from the reign of sin in our life. No longer are we in bondage to sin. Now we need to understand this in the grand scheme of things. Sin no longer reigns, but it does remain in our human, in our sinful flesh. But spiritually, we are no longer bound. Sin no longer reigns in our life, and it's the work of the Lord that has placed himself as king in our life to dethrone sin. See, when we come to the narrative of what God is doing, and specifically here in Exodus chapter 11, it's proclaiming the work of the Lord. That he is a primary actor behind the scenes, bringing about his ultimate purpose. And he's doing it for our glory. For his glory. God is working for his glory. Please join with me in prayer. Father God, we thank you for working.
We thank you for your work, your work demonstrating who you are in Exodus, in the plagues. The work you're doing in our own lives, demonstrating who you are. The work you do, the work you're doing in answering the prayers that you've called us to pray. The work you're doing in our lives to transform us from the sinful beings that we were apart from you into your children in Christ. Father God, we pray for your glory. We pray for you to be working in our lives to bring about your glory. And we're asking that you would do the work in us. To make us those individuals who would desire this glory for yourself. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.